So we've been in this series called The Call of Jesus, right? We've been here for a few weeks now. We've been looking at different passages throughout the Gospels, and we want to see who is Jesus? What did he have to say to us in the Word? But also, what does that mean for us? What is he calling us to? And this morning, I want to talk about love, right? This is kind of the central command here that we're looking at in John 13. We see this throughout the Bible. God's call on us to love each other. It sounds very nice, and most people, even if you're not religious, people can say, you know what, like, loving people is a good thing, right? I think most people would say that. This is kind of like an ideal for most people. Let's just all love each other. If we could just all love each other, get along, imagine what the world would be like, right? People say things like that a lot. In this section, Jesus is going to give his disciples a new command, he says. He's spoken about this before, right? Remember when this guy came up to Jesus and said, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is going to go here and say, hey, don't just love your neighbor as yourself, love your neighbor as I have loved you. He takes it a step further. It's important for us to understand this morning about this scripture that Jesus is commanding his people to love each other. He's not recommending it. This isn't like, oh, this is like a good thing for some Christians to do or spiritual people to do is to love each other. He's like, this should be the mark of every believer, that we are filled with the love of God and that we're extending that love out to other people. When we hear the word commandment or command, I don't know what comes to your mind, but for me, it comes with some baggage. It's like, imagine someone coming up to you and say, hey, I command you to stop eating that pizza. Or sometimes that's my problem. Someone issuing a command, it's like forceful. It carries weight. When someone commands us to do something, oftentimes we don't respond well. We get on the defense of like, wait, why are you telling me to do this? And if we're honest, we don't like anyone telling us what to do, right? We don't like to be told what to do. We want to do what we want to do. What I want us to see this morning is that when Jesus commands us to do something, it's altogether different because of who he is. I found when I have not followed God's commands, when the Bible says something about a certain issue, and I said, you know what, I'm going to do this my way, I've always found that I get harmed. There's danger, there's shame, there's guilt whenever I go against what God commands. Two things I want us to remember when we talk about God's commandments. When Jesus issues us a command, first of all, is that Jesus is God, okay? This might be obvious, but John takes great pains to make that known to us in John 1. Jesus is God, and therefore he has authority to speak on these issues. He has complete knowledge about what he's talking about. So when we're faced with a command from Jesus, and we're like, I don't know if I'm buying that. We're basically saying, Jesus, I'm smarter than you. I know what's best for me. Anytime I've gone against God's commands, I always come back and say, wow, you did know what you're talking about. You do know what you're talking about. The second thing I want us to know is that Jesus is good. Jesus is God, but Jesus is good. And so that means that he's not trying to hold out. When he gives a commandment, we think of commandments as like binding. They restrict us from doing what we want to do. But this isn't true with God. All of his commandments are for our joy in God's glory. A couple chapters later in John 15, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Hear what he's saying there. If you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love. It's not saying that we're saved by keeping God's commandments, but our experience of God's love, it's going to be more real to us when we're walking in the way of God's commands. Right? God's love does not come to us because we're obeying. But once we receive Christ, once we trust in Christ, that's the heart desire that we have. We want to obey. As Christians, it's not because we have to. It's because we've been given a new heart and we want to. And Jesus says, if you keep my commands, you're going to abide in my love, just like I abide in my Father's love. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you, these commandments, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So whenever we're faced with a commandment and we're like, I don't know if I want to follow that. I don't know if I want to walk in that. Think about this. Jesus wants your joy more than you do. Jesus is more serious about your joy than you are. This is mind-blowing because it really changes the way that we view God. Okay, the commandments are not there to just restrict me. They're so that I might walk in the fullness of joy that's in Christ. And this is going to help change the way that we view the Bible. It's going to help keep us on this path with Jesus. So Jesus tells his disciples here, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you are to love one another. Another thing we see from this passage is that this is a serious issue, right? Us loving each other. We cannot afford to be disobedient to this commandment as God's people. Paul is clear in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we don't have love, we're nothing. That's pretty sobering. Because we could have a lot of different things going on. You could be very gifted to teach or lead ministry or do worship or be in ministry. But Paul says that doesn't matter if you don't have love. It doesn't matter how much of the Bible you know. It doesn't matter how good you are at pointing out the faults of others. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And some of us need to hear this morning because we can oftentimes make our faith about so many other things without having this as the main thing. We think, if I just serve God, that's good enough. If I just go to church or I go to ministry things, then that's good enough. That's how I measure my spirituality. And Jesus is saying the only measure for spirituality is how do you love people? How much are you loving each other? And people would say, well, I love people. I love my friends, my family, the people that I get along with, the people who are like me. I like being with them. But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about here. What's so special about that kind of love? That's just like everyone else. Jesus is saying, this is a different kind of love. This is agape love. This is a love that comes from God. It's rooted in sacrifice. It's a love that gets out of its comfort zone and reaches out to others. It's a love that forgives those who have hurt you. It's a love that aches to see people come to know Christ. And if we're honest, there's a big difference between our love and God's love. Our love is limited, and God's love is over the top. He's so generous with his love. It's eternal. And we must confess that as we look at this command, when I read this, I'm like, this, it just seems weighty and it seems daunting to even like attempt to do. Because I think about my week and I think about my life and I think, I have not followed through with this commandment so many times. When Jesus says, hey, I want you to love this person, I'm like, man, they're really difficult to love. I don't know if I want to do that. Right? If we're honest, we have a hard time carrying out this command from the Lord. I want you to notice what's around this passage. What's the context of this passage here? In chapter 13, if you have your Bible, you can see like some different headings. But what surrounds this passage is important. In the previous verses, Judas has just left to betray Jesus. And in the verses that are going to follow this, Peter is about to deny Jesus. Earlier in the chapter, we see that the disciples, none of them wash each other's feet. There was this thing that they would do, they would wash people's feet. Jesus does that. No one volunteers for the task. And so Jesus says, hey, I'm going to wash your guys' feet. Jesus is shortly about to go to the cross, and instead of his disciples being there for him, they're just concerned with their own agendas. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loves his disciples before they failed, but he also loves them when they fail. Because in this chapter, they're constantly failing. Judas has left him. Peter's going to deny him. The disciples are being selfish. If ever there was a time where the disciples were unlovable, it's at this moment. This is not a group of people who are nailing it. And that encourages me, because I identify with these guys. This is a group of people who are marked by failure, folly, and selfishness. And yet, even though they failed to love Jesus, Jesus never failed to love them. Notice what it says there. Jesus loved them to the end, regardless of how they loved Jesus. Even though their love for Jesus was limited, Jesus' love for them was constant and unchanging. Such an amazing thing to see. Jesus' love and faithfulness to them was not based upon their love and faithfulness to Jesus. If we understand this, this will radically transform the way that we view this commandment. The depths of God's love is not tied to how well we perform. Because this is kind of modeled to us through maybe some of our families and definitely society. But it's pretty much like, hey, like, we'll love you if you do well. If you get good grades, if you get the good job, you get the spouse, you have kids. If you do this, we will love you. If you work hard, you'll get these things. There's this constant frame that we kind of find ourselves thinking this way, and we kind of think that, okay, that must be how God feels about us too. Like, when I blow it, God's just like, I can't believe you. You make me sick. Like, that's not how God is towards us. God's like, I want to lead you to repentance. I love you. I will discipline you, but you're my son. You're my daughter. You believe in Christ, this is your position in Christ. When you're free to not earn God's love and just to receive it, it's going to radically transform the way that we love each other, the way that we come to God. Sometimes we can feel like the disciples felt here. That our lives are marked by failure and selfishness. Our past sins can haunt us. Our current struggles seem to define us. And we feel like we're barely getting by. And then Jesus gives us a command like this: love one another. And so the question I want us to ask is, how can we walk in love towards each other even when our past is marked by unfaithfulness and failure? How do we get there from saying, man, I don't love people well. I want to. How can we do that? I think Jesus gives us a hint in verse 34. In verse 34, we see that Christ commands us to love each other, but we also see that Christ empowers us to love each other. Christ commands us to love each other, but Christ empowers us to love each other. This is the key phrase I want us to notice in verse 34. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And what this tells us is that it's going to be very hard. It's going to be pretty much impossible to love each other if we don't have a grasp on how much Jesus loves us. If I'm not experiencing this love from God, if I'm not knowing, like I leave my room in the morning, I'm like, God loves me so much. Maybe it was tough. Maybe it was a hard week. But God's love never changes towards me. If we were to camp out on this, it would radically transform the way that we loved other people. John would say it differently in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. So we're called to love, but first and foremost, we're called to understand God's love for us. And sometimes we can rush on from this place. Like, yeah, I know God loves me. Let's start doing ministry. Let's start doing stuff. That's wrong. We have to really camp out here and say, I really want to receive this truth. I want to believe it. Reading the Bible will help. If you read a verse, maybe you just meditate on one verse. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And you just like chew on that. You're writing stuff about it. But you're trying to get that truth from your head to your heart. And you're saying, wow, while I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Lord, I am totally sinning this week, but you love me. And you preach this truth till you receive it, till your heart comes alive. We can't rush out from this place. Many times we're just content to try to love people in our own strength. And how's that working out? It's very difficult. It's a grind. When we're just trying to like power through and like, I just gotta love these people, I gotta love my family, gotta love this person who's blowing it. It's very burdensome to try to do it that way. There's a better way. And Jesus is saying, think about how I have loved you. Think about the times in your life where you had no one, but then Jesus met you. The times in your life where you were down and out and Jesus says, hey, I love you and I'm bringing people to help you. Where God answered your prayer. Think about these times. If we're honest, many of us, we feel comfortable with how our lives are going, I would say. It's very hard for us to want this because we're like, dude, I have good relationships and they're pretty good. I got some drama, but it's not too bad. I'm pretty I'm content with a nominal Christian life. It's like we don't want to be known as people who have no love, but we don't want to be like radically loving each other. Like when we see each other like, dude, God loves you and like I love you and like that'd be a lot, you know. Many of us are content to kind of just be in the middle. Be nominal. We like the idea of radically loving each other, but when it comes to it, it's like, we don't want to do that. Because that requires a lot of sacrifice, a lot of dying to ourselves. We like to be comfortable, and especially being here in Santa Barbara, this place is like a breeding ground for comfort. This is something, growing up here in this place, I'm still dealing with it. I still see the proclivity in my heart to be drawn to comfort more than the way of Christ. Say, oh, I want to take the easy way out. I don't want to love radically because that's too challenging. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I'll love people, but if it's inconvenient, then I'll have to think about it. And so we choose to love those who are easy to love. We get clicky. We stick with people who are like us, who we like, and they like us. We exclude others from being a part of community. We punish people when they make things difficult for us. We don't pursue people when they're trying to put distance between us. These are the marks of people who have this love problem. And if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know what, Lord? This is me. We want the easy way. We don't want to pick up the cross and follow the Lord. We'd rather settle for mediocre Christianity. And the Lord has a better way this morning for us. All these things that I mentioned, these are just symptoms of a greater problem, right? The reality is that we're not as loving as we think, okay? Our love has limits. And what I just want to encourage us today to do is to just be honest before God about this, to examine our hearts and say, Lord, in what ways am I not choosing the path of love? In what ways am I operating from a place of brokenness? Because this is sin. We think, oh, sin is just those big sins, right? But loving each other is a serious thing. And Jesus says, hey, this is the new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another. This should be a priority. This should be something that we strive for. Christ is willing and he's ready to empower us to do this. Okay? Know this, God's commandments, whenever God commands us to do something, he always gives us the power to do it. It's not by our strength, it's by God's strength. But we've got to chew on this truth, digest it, and say, I want this to become such a big part of me that I am deeply loved by God, that the natural overflow is for me to love other people. That I'm not just focusing on, I just got to try to love people and try to like work on how do I look like I'm loving people more. But no, it's about, okay, Lord, let this truth really sink in me and let your love motivate me. It's a natural outflow of a person who knows they've been loved by God. And so we see that Christ commands us to love and that he also empowers us to love. But why is this issue such a big deal to Jesus? He's going to tell us in the following verse. He tells us that the stakes are higher than we realize. And so because of this, in verse 35, we see that Christ motivates us to love each other. He gives us motivation to love each other. Notice what he says in verse 35. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In what way does Christ motivate us? He tells us that loving each other doesn't just affect our individual relationships or our relationships within the church, but there is a watching world that is drawing conclusions about who Christ is based on how we treat each other. Some of your friends, some of the people who don't believe in God, they're not going to come to church. They're not going to read the Bible, but they will read your life. They will say, how do they get along in the church? There's been a lot of things lately. Now with social media, there's so many things where different Christians attacking other Christians, just like wolfing each other. It's like, dude, we're on the same team. There's a place to stand up against false doctrine, but there's also a place to extend love. Say, hey, we might not agree on this issue, but when we disagree, we do it in a loving way. And the world watches and says, man, they don't love each other. Look at how they're talking to each other. And people are watching our lives. This is the truth. I don't know if anyone's ever called you out on something, or maybe you thought someone didn't see you, and they're like, hey, I saw the way you talked to that person. Or like, dude, what's going on with you? I've had people that have informed me about someone else, right? I saw that person somewhere, and they were doing this. I'm like, oh, man. Clearly, they didn't think that they were being watched. But people are watching us, even when we don't think they are. Jesus is saying, how we love each other tells people who we belong to. All people are going to know you're my disciples if you love one another. How we love each other tells people who we belong to. Think about if someone were to follow you around for a week. They were taking note of how does this person interact with people? What conclusions would they draw from your life? Would they say, hey, this person really loves well. I might not agree with what they believe in, but there's something different about them. They love difficult people. They're patient and kind, even in stressful situations. Or would they say, I don't want any part of what that person believes. They're just like everyone else. There's nothing distinctly different about their life. This is the truth. The people are watching, and Jesus is aware of that. And Jesus wants our love for each other to be a witness to the world of the reality of who he is. This is one of the greatest apologetics. When we talk about apologetics, it just means defending the faith. People have questions. There's different answers we have. But we undervalue this one. We think it's just intellectual, all the intellectual questions. If we just have intellectual understanding about the objections to Christianity, that's good enough. But I think this is a huge one. This is a great apologetic for the world. When they see, wow, the church loves each other, like the people in the church are for each other and they love each other, this is going to be a powerful witness to the world. There are people that are going to come to Christ because they see the reality of the love in the body of Christ. And so we have to know that as we walk out these doors. Lord, help us. Help us to see what's at stake here. Help us to represent you well. As we get ready for a time of worship, I just want us to individually examine our hearts and before the Lord, just confess the areas in which we're not loving each other well. If you have a grudge or you're holding bitterness against someone, this is a time to confess that to the Lord. He has a better way. If you need to apologize to someone, pray through this and do that, because there's freedom for us this morning. And there's too much at stake for us to hold on to our pride and say, you know what, like, whatever. I'm content to be disunited with people. I'm content to be at odds with people. There's too much at stake for us not to humble ourselves in this way. And Jesus is saying, look at how I loved you. I pursued you when you were far from me. I love you. This week, you blew it multitude of times. I still love you. When we receive this truth from Jesus, this will help us to extend this love to other people. My prayer is that love would abound in this church, that this would be a place where people say, man, they love each other. Like, yeah, whatever they want to say about what we believe or the different things that we do, the main thing is that what are people going to say about how we love? That's all that matters.